Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 35, titled, He Was Known of Them in Breaking of Bread. We begin with a current events update discussion of the coronation of King Charles III, and then we end the study with the Lord's Supper at the end of part two, which you can find at bbfohio.com under our most recent studies playlist. This study is titled, He Was Known of Them in Breaking of Bread, from Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 35, and you are listening to part one of two.
The current events updates. And we're going to have a short, sweet one this morning, I think, but it's going to be a word about the coronation of King Charles III. How many of you watched any of that?
2 minutes of it.
Did you? If you can get past the blood that we just heard Jessica demonstrate, and any personal and understandable disgust, I'm not saying you shouldn't be, especially anybody who knows anything about King Charles III, who was previously known as Prince Charles, Prince of Wales. It was an amazing thing to watch. Not only because of that crown being set on his head, it's a 400-year-old crown that they only wear in that moment.
God save the king!
It's the first time you've seen that in 70 years. But if you get a chance and you've got some free time, or if you're driving a truck and can listen, you ought to listen. You will never again see or hear a government ceremony, we'll just put it that way, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is spelled out more clearly, and that the shed blood is clearly mentioned and required for salvation.
Amen.
And that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world.
Amen.
Wow. And I could go on and on. The resurrection, how many times? He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
I heard that numerous times.
Wow.
Now, the reason is because when this ceremony was first set in stone, England was a Christian nation with a Christian king. They had a church called the Church of England, Anglican. And at that time, they were made up of believers. Now today, the Anglican church is going totally into apostasy. And it's just an amazing thing. It may be the last time you ever see that, even in England. The next king comes along, they may just scrap it. But Charles agreed, because according to the law, to be king in England, you had to go through that ceremony, as is. There were areas where they allow the king or the queen, whoever's being coronated, they allow them to add or subtract here and there. But the bulk of the ceremony is set in stone. And so you did see the other religions marching in with him, because Charles himself, I don't believe, is a Christian. He lied and repeatedly said he was in the coronation ceremony. But if you've ever I've read enough about the guy. I know how he's we'll get into that in just a second. But I just encourage you, if you have the time, to at least listen. But it's just not the same. You got to see, too. I mean, there's so much to see. There's two parts that you'll find, if you watch, that they hit from view and hearing. And number one was when they anointed him. And people were making a big deal about that, but I believe the reason they did that is because he actually disrobes. It's required of the king that they disrobe and then they pour oil, anointing oil. This whole ceremony is based on what Zadok did with Solomon in the Old Testament. And so the other portion you'll notice where they don't totally hide it, but while he's reading, he's talking like this, and he's like really kind of quiet, like, I hope no one's noticing what I'm saying here. And that was when he gave him the sword as defender of the faith.
Wow, that's
the. And if you listen to what he's saying, it's because he's declaring Christianity is the only true church.
Amen.
and is to defend against all false religions and the nations of those religions. So, just some information there. That's the, in addition to what I just said, some notable observations I made is, again, this has not happened in 70 years. So I guess you have to be probably 75 or older to probably have any kind of memory of Elizabeth being coronated in 1953. But you can go out online and you can see a small portion of it that was on video. Pray the next coronation is King Jesus.
Yeah.
That's right. As I'm watching this and I'm hearing Jesus constantly referred to and talked about in this coronation, and I just couldn't help but think, oh, make it next time. Let's just, instead of just talking about him, let's coronate him. The second thing was that the coronation included ordained women for the first time. And yes, that is just a one small example of the apostasy taking place. If your church doesn't have a male headship, then you're defying God's word. Doesn't mean you're all going to hell. We don't hate you, but that's the truth. And just like if a woman runs the home and there's a man of, you know, intellectual capabilities, and the woman runs the place, you're being a bad example to anybody who knows you, because male headship is to picture the Trinity. God the Father is head of the Son. God the Son is head of the church. And your husband is head of the home. And also, though, as I mentioned, there are various apostates and false religious leaders involved in the ceremony. And that never happened before. That is due to the fact that Charles himself is an apostate globalist. I've never found anywhere where Charles professes to believe that he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, although in some of the oaths that he took and things that he agreed to and said amen to, you might think that. But in real life, he's never given a profession of faith in the gospel. And he is a globalist. He's a global warming climate change extremist. And he has said that he's the first king who has said he doesn't want to be a defender of the faith. They put a blip in the coronation where he is a defender of faith, meaning no matter what you believe. Now, the sad thing is that's one area where he's actually right. The government shouldn't be a Christian government. It shouldn't be a state church. The whole First Amendment in our Constitution is to protect us from having that. They pay taxes to the church over there. You don't want to be doing that, because can you imagine what church they would give those taxes to?
Yeah.
And then if there was a state church, that's always been behind most of the persecution anyway, the Christians have been state churches. And so we believe in freedom of religion. We believe that freedom of conscience. If you want to be an atheist, you're free to be an atheist. Just used to be a time where if you were an atheist, no one took you seriously. You'd never be elected to anything. They wouldn't want you being superintendent of the schools. They wouldn't let you teach the science classes. That's what's changed. But we should pray for his conversion. As far as I know, I don't know if he could be reprobate, but I don't know that. Does anybody here know that for sure? So we should pray for him. As a matter of fact, and I've tried to make an effort in doing that, I pray for Joe Biden to get saved.
Amen.
Kamala Harris. And I mean, we could just go on and name almost all the senators and congressmen and everybody who need to be saved. Pray for them. Pray for, as far as I know, all the Republican presidential candidates need to be saved.
Amen.
I mean, as far as I know. In the past, there were a couple that, like Rand Paul, I believe, is a believer. Mike Huckabee, I know, is a, I'm very certain of his profession of faith, and others, Ted Cruz. You know, right now, as far as I know, the people running, is it Vivek Ramaswamy?
I call him the Great Salami.
I keep wanting to call him Kimasabi. But anyway, all those guys need prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So next verse says, for who? For kings and for all that are in authority. So we don't have a king, but our president has become more powerful than the king of England. Our president's more powerful than any king on earth. But you could put him under, and for all that are in authority. So he would fall under that, if not under the term of a king. What do we pray for? Well, we pray for their salvation, obviously. But we pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why I tell people when it comes to elections, you got some people who say, well, he's not fit to be my pastor or Sunday school teacher, therefore I'm not going to vote for him. That is not the biblical standard. The biblical standard is you want somebody who's going to allow you to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That, if you can vote for anybody who's going to do that, that means they're not going to kill babies. They're not going to be for Sodom and LGBT and the trans cult. They're not going to be for Marxism. They're not going to be for gun control. See? Those are the things. If you got a guy who, if he's doing that, then he's going to enable you to lead a quiet and peaceable life. If he supports those things, he's the opposite. He'll make your life hell if he's able to. And that's the bottom line for this. So that's who what we pray for. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for teaching us, because if it wasn't for your word telling me to pray for these people, I would not. I despise a lot of them personally. I think they're wicked, evil men. But you know their hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that you would convict them and make them miserable until they repent. That they would not be able to continue in their wickedness without having a terrible conscience, losing sleep, and anything else you see fit to lay on them. We do thank you for the handful of men and women who are in positions of leadership today who uphold Judeo-Christian ethics, if not full biblical morality and ethics. And those who, in addition, are your children saved by the blood of Christ. We thank you for every one of them. Lord, it is our desire in any way, shape, or form going against your word in an effort to overthrow the constitutional government we have. We do not want to support a nationalistic theocracy or anything, as some of these well-meaning Christians are trying to do. We only ask you, Lord, to give us leaders that are in line with your word, if not your children, and that we can lead, as the text says, a quiet and peaceable life. That means that we would be able to continue to meet in church the way we do. We would continue to be able to hand out gospel tracts and talk to people about Jesus. That we would be continue to be able to raise our children the way we see fit and not have the public schools control our families. To allow families to homeschool. Lord, that we would be able to choose the curriculum used to teach our children, whether they're in our home or in a school. Lord, that we would continue to be able to own guns and protect our families. That we would continue to be able to pray. And if we want to, we can pray in a restaurant or pray on the street corner or pray in our homes.
Amen.
Lord, all that and more, we just ask that you give us leaders that will uphold our Constitution here in the United States and in countries where we have loved ones listening, like in Australia, that have been totally given over to Marxist control. Lord, restore their freedom, we ask. Help them to have leaders rise up to restore the freedoms that they have lost, which includes gun ownership. And usually that's the first to go and the rest go with it. And so we pray for those in other countries that have gone or are going the same route. We know that this world is going to end up in a totalitarian, one-world state under the Antichrist. We just pray that you'll give us the wisdom and courage to stem that tide until the rapture, to maintain our freedoms by living according to your word and by doing what we can to be salt and light in this decaying and dark world that we live in. And that we do it all for the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See how easy that was?
Amen.
You can do that any time of the day. As we always remind you, Pedro will tell you, don't close your eyes and bow your head if you're driving. But you can pray while you're driving.
Hey, they created a song just for that.
Huh?
You just take the wheel.
Yeah. That's good. Couple more statements and I'll move on. Charles is not our king.
Amen.
We have no king in this country.
We have two Charles that we love. We would support you as king.
Yes. Yeah. I would say that. If we had to have a king, you two would be on my top of my list. I'll put it that way. No king but Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Acts 17:7. You remember this? And these all do contrary. This is the accusation of against Christians in Acts. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which isn't true. But then they said this, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's sing. God is our gracious King, eternal noble King. God is the King. He reigns victorious, divine and glorious. Jesus reign over us, God is the King. God is our loving King, omniscient, holy King. God is the King. He saves eternally. His blood sets sinners free. Jesus, true royalty. God is the King. Amen?
Amen.
Coming soon. Only thing we needed there was a bass drum. I just hear that bass drum in the back. So be informed and pray accordingly. Amen. Luke 24, beginning verse 28 through 35. We are coming down to the very end of our study of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to segue right into the book of Acts, both of which were written by Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, writing the inspired words of God. Beginning verse 28, and you'll read the odd with me. Jesus is walking the road to Emmaus, if you've not been with us the last couple, 3 weeks. And he showed his disciples his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. But they don't know who he is yet. He's right there with them. He's telling them all about himself from the Old Testament prophecies, but they don't realize it's him that they're talking to. Isn't that amazing? So beginning in verse 28, ignore the bottom there. Read the odd with me. I'll start verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. Amen? So, the group that's been walking this, I believe I said it was a 7-mile walk, have now arrived in town, in the village of Emmaus. Verse 28, 29, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So he's just, they're kind of turning off to go to the village, and they look over, and Jesus is just walking on by himself, going to head on down the road. And that's what happened in verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, "Oh, no, wait, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day's far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So they said, "You know, it's getting dark. You shouldn't be out there walking all by yourself. Come on in. Hang out with us a little while." And so he did. And remember, they still don't recognize Jesus yet. So verse 30, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." I would say he's giving them a huge hint right now as to who he is. Because that should remind you of the Lord's Supper. Amen? Look what it says. "He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." Now that's exactly what he did on Passover Day, the morning before he was crucified. We refer to that as instituting the Lord's Supper. And so Scripture was Scripture. Look back at Luke 22:19, where we read that. Luke 22:19. And what does it say? Read that with me. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them." Now right there is where in Emmaus, the Emmaus account, that's all the more he does that we see in verse 19. In verse 19, he goes on to say, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So, he's breaking bread and giving it to them. It should bring to remembrance what he had done before or the day of his crucifixion, right? Now, some will claim that this is a contradiction of when he said that he would not partake of Passover and communion until the coming of his kingdom. So look at that. We're still in Luke 22 there. Look at closely at what he actually says there, verses 15 and 18 above verse 19 that we just read. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this," what? "Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the" what?
"Kingdom of God."
Verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So, Jesus, this isn't a contradiction. What we're reading in Luke 24, after they've reached the village of Emmaus, he's not observing Passover. Look what he said in verse 15. He says, "I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he says, he won't eat any more of the what? Passover. So there's going to be a massive Passover in the kingdom. I believe it'll probably be the first year it might be his coronation. It might be part of the coronation event when Jesus actually comes to rule and reign as King of Kings, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the earth. That very well could be. But also look there, what you don't see is him saying he would not eat of the bread until the kingdom. He says he won't eat of the Passover. And then verse 17, he's talking about the cup. "Divide it among you." And look at verse 18. "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And when he does the bread, he doesn't make that statement. Very precise, folks. It's all about reading the Bible carefully. And then people will... It's because of the intent of their heart. We were talking about during Sunday school, and Brother John mentioned, you know, that Peter Ruffin had said this 40 years ago. He remembered him saying something to the tune of, God will give you enough rope to hang yourself.
Yeah. Amen.
Listen, if you don't choose God, then it's not... God loves you and gave His Son to die for you, and He wants you to love Him, which is a choice. Therefore, you choose to receive the free gift of salvation provided through the shed blood and death of Christ on the cross and the power of His resurrection. That's why, back in the Garden of Eden, God could have given Adam and Eve 10,000 different options to fall. I think in His mercy, He, or maybe just to prove a point, He only gave them one thing. Have you seen those memes or things that say, you had one thing that you were supposed to do?